Welcome to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast, bringing you the latest sermons and talks from the church by the windmill. For more info, find us online. But as for now, here's today's talk.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Job. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my vindicator lives, and that in my end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, then my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see in my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless, then the second, and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die any more, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. From poppies on Flanders fields to the supermarket stall, we pay our tributes to the fallen, so grateful for them all, who shed their blood to buy our freedom from cruelty and oppression. Yet many live on with painful scars and whispers of depression. Still, the newscast brings us rumors and stories of many more wars. After so much death, we still haven't learned from our malice to simply pause. Innocent ones on both sides of battle, whose cries seem to go unheard, is anyone there listening to them, heeding to their words? On Remembrance Sunday, we don't only remember those who gave their lives in the service of freedom, but we remember the one who died and rose again to redeem us. But it's right that on Remembrance Sunday, we pause. We will pause for 2 minutes, as near to 11 o'clock as we can. And in those 2 minutes, we remember the fallen men and women who laid down their lives in the horrors of war. Now, for you, there might be specific men and women who you remember, or whose stories were passed down to you secondhand. For myself, I carry the memories passed down to me of brave family members serving in the trenches, suffering under gas attacks, in dogfights in 1940, river policing during the Blitz, providing medical service to the wounded and at Sword Beach, bandaging the dying in Northern Ireland, and of the brave ones left behind, waiting, wondering, and hoping. And for you, I'm sure you will have your own memories, first or second hand. We all remember these people's courage, their sacrifice and love shown even in the darkest places. But as Christians, we remember something more. We remember the one who gave his life for all and who rose again to redeem us. Jesus Christ, our living Redeemer. You see, remembrance is not just about looking back to the past. It's actually about holding on to future hope. During World War II, Captain Ernest Gordon of the Argyll and Sutherland Highlanders was captured by the Japanese and forced to work on the dreadful Burma-Thailand Railway, the infamous Death Railway. Among the other prisoners was a man called Dusty Miller. He was an English gardener, but also a Methodist lay preacher. And in the midst of all the cruelty and disease and death that they faced, Miller quietly cared for the sick around him. He shared what little food he had and even prayed for his Japanese guards. Ernest Gordon wrote later that through men like Dusty Miller, he saw Christ at work, displaying a love stronger than hate, a life stronger than death. Out of that hellish place, Gordon's faith was reborn. He came to believe again that God could redeem even this. And the hope that sustained Dusty Miller and Ernest Gordon was the same hope that Job spoke of centuries earlier that we heard of in our first reading. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, we read of one man's excruciating experience with a variety of suffering. Job was suffering deeply, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And his friends didn't do much to help, quite the opposite. They told Job that it must be your fault that you're suffering so badly. You must have done something really, really bad. And God is punishing you. It's a bit like karma. You do something bad and something bad happens to you. And the whole book of Job explores how that's really not the case. But in this verse in chapter 19, Job is longing for someone to see his innocence, to see what he's going through, someone to vindicate him. We see that in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Oh, that my words were written down." Well, they are, actually, but he didn't know that at the time. "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever." Job is longing to be remembered as he goes through this suffering, that someone would see all the pain that he is going through. Now, the First World War was probably the first time in human history when writing about and documenting the horrors of war became widespread, with many people writing first-hand experiences back to the general public of how horrific that combat was. Books such as the semi-autobiographical All Quiet on the Western Front really highlighted the treacherous and filthy conditions of trench warfare. And it put away those older romantic ideals of heading off to war and it all being a jolly good thing. But actually, whether it was people in the trenches writing home to their loved ones or Job some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, there is a very human desire for wanting others to recognize our pain, to be there with us, to share in it, just to pass as a tissue when we're sobbing. That's why soldiers wrote letters and diaries and poems from the trenches, longing that someone would know their pain. And Job shared that desire. But with his longing for vindication, he also holds on to hope. He's not despairing, Job. He's holding on to hope. We see that in verse 25. Incredible in the midst of all that suffering. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth." Now, the word Redeemer in the original means one who vindicates or rescues and restores people and relationships. Job is saying, there is someone beyond my frankly not very good friends. There is someone beyond my suffering who will stand for me. He will stand up for me, even if it feels like everyone else has left. And he continues outlining what this hope looks like in verse 26 and 27. Have a look. He says this, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, he's talking about after he has died, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. My heart faints within me. It's incredible what Job is describing there. What Job is describing is what we might call resurrection hope. He's not just describing life after death. He is describing having a new body. He says, in my flesh, I shall see God. He's describing a moment where he has a body after his body has been destroyed and where he can see God. This isn't just life after death. This is resurrection life. This is a new body. And this is the Christian hope. Not that just when we die, we go to heaven. But actually, one day we are looking forward to new bodies that don't get sick, that don't break, that don't get hurt, that don't die. That's what Job is looking forward to, a real resurrection hope. Job believes there will be life after death, not just a disembodied spirit, but a real resurrection body. And he knows that one day he will see his Redeemer with his own eyes. There is a profound hope, a hope that suffering is not the end, that death will not have the final word. And the Old Testament is full of these promises that God will one day send a Redeemer, someone to rescue us, to vindicate us, to transform us. And centuries later, there he is, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in our gospel reading, we saw Jesus facing the trickery of a group of religious leaders, religious and political leaders. They were called the Sadducees. Now, what marked out the Sadducees? They didn't believe in a resurrection like Job did. They thought when you die, well, you might go as a spirit to be with God, but they didn't think you'd get a new body one day. That's what marked out the Sadducees and another group. The Pharisees, they did believe. They had other problems with Jesus, but the Sadducees, they didn't believe in all this resurrection stuff. The old Sunday school quote, that's why they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. They don't believe in a resurrection. But they try to trap Jesus with a clever question about marriage and life and death. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a provision made if someone died, if, let's say, a husband died, that to look after his widow, a brother could marry his dead brother's wife, if that makes sense, to provide for, to look after. There was provision for that so that she didn't starve or miss out on life. So they try to use this to trick Jesus. They say, well, hang on, there's a woman, and then she had seven husbands, they all died. What's going to happen in the resurrection when she gets there and be like, oh, goodness, oh, I've got seven husbands now. I don't know which one to spend time with. One was enough. How am I going to cope with seven? But Jesus is saying, you're really missing the point. And another of the gospel books, it highlights this, saying, you don't understand the power of God. You're limiting him with these silly ways of trying to test me. This is how Jesus answers their question. By actually getting at the fact that the dead are raised. There is a day of resurrection coming and that he will bring that about. And it actually testifies to that in the Old Testament too. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush. He's talking about the moment where Moses discovers this bush that is burning, but it's not burnt up, and that God speaks to Moses out of this burning bush. And at that moment, he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, those people had been dead for 400 years by the time Moses was born. But to God, they are alive. And if God is the source of all life, then being with God is not being less alive. If anything, it must be more alive. Being with the source of life, we are more alive when we are God, not less alive. Jesus says, now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. And all who go to be with Christ are alive and will one day receive new bodies. Jesus is pointing to a new kind of reality. This might think you might be sitting here thinking, this is the first time I've ever heard anything like this today, or this sparking off memories of stuff I heard a long time ago. Well, that's great. Follow that thread and see where it goes. Jesus is pointing to a new reality that death doesn't diminish life for those who belong to God. It's not poor them, it's hooray for them. The relationships we treasure here are not lost, but they are transformed. And the life that we experience now isn't extinguished, but it's fulfilled. It's an upside-down way of looking at things because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is saying that what Job glimpsed at long ago, that there is a Redeemer who will stand upon the earth, is true. And his name is Jesus Christ. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who died so that others might live. But please remember this. Their sacrifice and every sacrifice made in the course of human history actually points us to a greater sacrifice. The sacrifice, the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died once for all, who rose, and who lives forever. So when we remember the fallen, we also remember that death is not the end. Because our Redeemer lives, so too shall those who died in him live again. And because our Redeemer lives, justice will be done. Wrongs will be made right. Tears will be wiped away. As Job said, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold and not another." So as we conclude, today and in about 28 minutes, we will stand in silence for 2 minutes and we will remember. But as we remember, let's hold on to the hope that we have heard of this morning. The hope that our Redeemer lives. The hope that those we love are not lost to the grave. And the hope that one day we will see him face to face. So we remember the fallen, and we remember the one who fell and rose again so that we might live. So who is listening to the cries of the suffering from every nation? The one who suffered for the lost to bring to them salvation. Not by might or power or gun or sword, but by giving up his life to pay the price for fallen hearts, to deal with all our strife. How have we such hope of a life stronger than death that deals with what we all shall face, our final earthly breath? For death couldn't hold him. He rose again. Eternal life he gives. We have this hope that doesn't fade, for our Redeemer lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Peter's West Blatchington podcast. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast and find us online. See you next time.